This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. If you want to entitle this sermon, we could put it this way. How much do you really believe God? And how much are you really committed to God? Because these are all the very basic, important things. And let's add to this something that Jesus said. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? I mean, how much do you really believe God? And how are you willing to prove it? And how are you willing to back it up? Now remember, James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Or the Greek is, you show me your faith with your works, let's examine your works, which is reflective of your faith, and I will show you my faith by my works. So you know, what's another slang saying? Put your money where your mouth is, talk is cheap. Right? Okay, let's come to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And this becomes very, very important. I want you to read the whole psalm, but we'll cover selective parts of it. Psalm 50. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Because we're reaching a time. Everything is coming to the climax of the close of the age. And everything in this world and everything with the prophecies and everything concerning the Word of God, which the world rejects and doesn't want to know or understand, is going to come down in such a great fulfillment and fantastic conclusion as we have gone through in the series and book of Revelation. So this ties right in with it. Verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. God controls the heavens and the earth. He controls everything that is here. It is His. And men in their stupid vanity like to reject God and think, oh, we'll have freedom. We have freedom of choice. We can do this. We can do that. We can do the other. And God, by the way, help me when I'm in trouble. But don't bother me when I'm in pleasure. Or I am in comfort. So God lets people do that. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. And that's exactly how Christ is going to come. You put in there Matthew 24, where he's going to come as the light of day from that shines from the east to the west. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Not only his church, which judgment is upon us now. That's what Peter said. Judgment is upon the house of God now. And if the righteous be saved with great difficulty, where will the sinner and ungodly be? Then he's going to judge his people Israel, all 12 tribes. Then he's going to judge all the nations of the world, the heathen. So it's all coming, but not all at once, in a step-by-step way. Now verse 5, gather my saints together unto me. This has to be referring to the resurrection. Because that's what it is. It's a harvest. It's a gathering. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, we want to stop here and talk about this just a little bit. Do you believe in the new covenant? Do you believe that you are under the new covenant? Do you know that you have made a covenant with God by sacrifice? Two ways. Number one, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, not only yours but the whole world. But God has called you first to give you an opportunity first. Your sacrifice, no longer animals, your sacrifice is you. Your whole life. That's what Paul says, that you be a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And when you make a covenant with God by that sacrifice through baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, you're no longer your own. You belong to God. Now, you can act on your own. You can go your own way if you desire and know for sure that God is going to deal in your life to correct you or whatever needs to be done to bring you back to Him, because He has a purpose in your life. And we need to understand that the covenant that we are in with God is this. He has called us to be the church of the firstborn. Now, everyone wants salvation. Everyone wants to be first. Well, that's why Jesus said the first will be last and the last shall be first. Meaning God is going to decide. Now, let's understand something about the firstborn, which we'll talk more about as we get closer to the days of unleavened bread. We're part of the church of the firstborn. Now, God exemplified this. Let's come to Exodus 13 here for just a minute. God exemplified this when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and we've been called out as spiritual Egypt. And God has called us with a mighty hand. Hold your place there in Psalm 50, because we're going to go back. And we have been called out of spiritual Egypt and spiritual Sodom for a great and a marvelous purpose. And let me tell you something we need to understand. The first resurrection is going to be unique for eternity. You need to understand that. Those who come into the kingdom of God during the millennium and those who come into the kingdom of God via the second resurrection are never, never going to be in the same status and position with God that the church of the firstborn is. Now let that sink in deeply. Just like there will never be a relationship with anyone in the kingdom of God like it has been and was and is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That'll never be duplicated by anyone anywhere. See, so likewise, with the covenant that we make with God by being baptized, we give our whole life. And we come into this category then for a special purpose. Let's come over here. Exodus 13, verse 12. Okay, Exodus 13 and verse 12. That you shall set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix. Now, we need to think the epitome of this was the birth of Jesus the Virgin Mary. Because all animal types were until Christ would come. And every firstling that comes of a beast which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among your children shall you redeem. Now, there are many parallels you can draw with that for the New Testament. and that we are redeemed of Christ. We belong to God. We are part of the church of the firstborn. Now, let's come to the book of Isaiah, please, and let's see where we find the prophecy of the birth of the church of the firstborn, which will be dedicated to God through all eternity. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Before she travailed, Isaiah 66 and verse 7, beg your pardon. Isaiah 66 and verse 7. Now this is talking about the church. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now you can tie this in with Christ, Revelation 12. You can tie this in with the church as we go on and you will see. Verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? It's talking about the resurrection. This is talking about the true born again from flesh to spirit. Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says the Lord? No, of course not. The resurrection is coming. And being in the church of the firstborn, everyone who is in that belongs to God, in a special relationship and has special responsibilities to God. Now let's come back here to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And let's see how this fits in with what we are going to cover. And asking the question, how much do you believe God? Because there is a vast difference in believing in God, which even the demons do, and James says they tremble, and believing God, not only in Him, but what He is, what He commands, what He tells us to do, all of that. So let's review verse 5 again here. Gather my saints together unto me. That's the resurrection of the church of the firstborn. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, be a living sacrifice, Romans 12. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Everyone's going to be judged of God, and it first comes upon the church, as we said. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, now there's physical Israel and spiritual Israel, and God is dealing with both of them. I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. I'm not going to reprove you for the sacrifices. He says in verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. And then he just go ahead and read all the rest of the Psalms here, okay? Now let's come to another aspect of what Jesus said and what we are to do. Let's come to Matthew the 4th, Joe. Matthew 4. And let's see what Jesus said here. That's why in the New Testament we have the commentary. How did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? Now, when he was tempted of Satan, the devil, for 40 days and 40 nights. And by the way, a lot of people are under the misconception that Jesus was under the terms of the old covenant. Not so. He was in a special covenant between he and God the Father. Matthew 4 and verse 4. When the tempter came and said, command these stones to be bread, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now let's think about this for a minute. Who is required to do this? Church members? People who are baptized? Who is God requiring to do this? Every human being on earth. Every single human being on earth is required to do this. Those who don't have the Spirit of God are required to do it in the letter of the law. Those who have the Spirit of God are required to do it in the spirit of the law. See? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Quite a thing, isn't it? Now you think about that. Think about what it is in the world. Think about why the world is in the mess that it is in. Think about why it is been so overwhelmed with sin, almost like a great tsunami engulfing the whole nation in sin, as we have just covered on the addicted society. This nation is almost possessed in drug addiction and sex addiction. Why? Because they kick God out. And the pastors and teachers don't teach them. That's required by everybody, by God. Now, if you want to go out and live your life contrary to God, God has given you that choice to do. But know that heaven and earth is a testimony against you that you're going to receive blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, regardless of who you are, where you are in the whole world, down through all time, from the time of Adam to the return of Christ. Now, let's come here to John 14. And here's the dividing line. There is a dividing line between those in the world and those in the church, those who are the church of the firstborn and those who are in the world in whatever many different stripes of religions and brands of Christianity or paganism that they may have. Okay, John 14. Let's begin here in verse 6. A very fundamental scripture. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A lot of people don't like that statement. They don't like it that he is the way. They want a way and all ways lead to God. Big time satanic lie. The truth, because he represented the personification of the Word of God and spoke all the words of the Old Testament as Lord God of the Old Testament. And the life. No one is going to have eternal life. No one is going to get into the kingdom of God except through the door, John 10, and Jesus is the door. Any other way is a thief and a robber. That's what he says. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that is exclusive. That is discriminating. Because God made it that way. For a great and profound purpose. As we will see. Now let's talk about truth for just a minute. Let's look at an example. Let's come back here to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Now, which version of the truth, or how much of the truth are you willing to accept? Or people in the world are willing to accept? Okay. Matthew Matthew 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 13, because this becomes very important, because everyone has an idea, everyone has a belief, everyone has an opinion, and living in this postmodernist age where everything is equal, everyone's opinion is fact, and if you don't believe that, watch the stupidity of the news and how they try and create news via their opinions and their political agendas. Well, God says here, verse 13, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Very important. Now, you remember what we covered there in John 14. No one's going to go to the Father except through Christ. And he says, verse 15, now if you want a good concordance study, look up false prophets, Old Testament, New Testament. Blow your mind. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Now if you don't know what fruits to look for, if you don't know what fruits of the Holy Spirit that are produced, or the fruits of obedience to God that are produced, you won't know what to look for. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Do they? No, they don't. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. Now you think about that relationship to many different things. Families, individuals, organizations, governments, churches, religions, applies to everything. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit, though people want to try it, going all the way back to Cain. Every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire, because that's God's judgment, as he said back there in Psalm 50. Therefore, you shall assuredly know them by their fruits. Now, let's look at verse 21, because this becomes very important, because there are a lot of religious people in the world. There are a lot of people who say, know the Lord. There are a lot of people who claim they are Christian. I mean, if 94% of Americans claim some sort of belief in God, and 76% of them claim to be some sort of Christian or whatever, how are you going to know who's who? What is the standard that you're going to use? How are you going to measure it? How are you going to know? I mean, you can't even go into a store and buy something and write a check without identifying who you are. So how are you going to identify? Okay, we'll see here in just a minute, because this becomes very important. Because there are going to be a lot of disillusioned people who thought that they were doing good, who thought that they were doing the will of God, and were to some degree. However, we'll examine this a little closer. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? Do you know what it is? Do you understand what it is? It's all right here. It's in the Bible. This is the will of God. These are the words of God. He recorded it for you. But the one who's doing the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? How many people are out there in the name of Jesus saying this and that and the other thing? And did we not cast out demons through your name? Gather great followings. Did we not perform many wonderful works of power through your name? Even miracles. Tell you what, you do a bona fide miracle today, and there are false miracles too, and there are demonic miracles. People flock after it like crazy. Go on the History Channel and watch the special they did on stigmatists. That is, those who bleed in the same place that Jesus did when he was crucified. People flock to it, an idol of Mary that's weeping, and they come and worship it. All right? Notice. Verse 23. This is the day of judgment, and everybody's being judged today, and then there's a final judgment at the end. I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? What is lawlessness? Doing what you think is right, contrary to the will of God and the commandments of God. See? And the greatest form of lawlessness today is right smack dab in Christianity. That the Lord did away with the Ten Commandments, or the Lord did away with these laws, never happened, has not occurred. Now, then he gives an example, so we'll understand. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Christ is the rock. Wisdom comes from God. The word of God is wisdom. Read all of Psalm 119. And the rains came down, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, just this last week up here in this area, we had a lot of floods, didn't we? Now, what happened? Everyone who was not up off the low ground, what? They got flooded. Mud. Destruction. Right? Now, compare that to your life. How is your life? Is your life overwhelmed? Is it being flooded by circumstances? Are you giving yourself over to things that you shouldn't do? What is your life? What is your standing before God? Because this is what it's all talking about. Now, if you are truly built upon Christ, and Christ is in you, whatever trial and difficulty that comes along in your life, you will come through it. Because you believe God, you trust in God, and he will watch over you. Now, even if it cost your life to stand for the truth, because the day is coming when that's going to be. Not too far around the corner, by the way. Especially when you understand that a federal judge gave an order that the legislature in Indiana could not pray in the name of Jesus, and chaplains cannot use the name of Jesus in the armed services anymore. See? Think about it. Now, verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them. Now, they've all heard it. If they haven't read it, they got a Bible at home. If they haven't read the Bible, that's not God's fault. He made sure they had it. And it's not hard to understand. What makes the Bible hard to understand is this. You see where God says, you shall not, or you shall do, and you don't want to do it, and that becomes complicated because you're unwilling to obey God. You read the Ten Commandments, there is nothing difficult about any of them. They're all easy to understand, but people are not willing to do it, so they don't hear what God says, and does not practice them, that is, as a way of life, because Jesus said, I am the way, okay, shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now, you can build a house upon the sand, right? Hey, down where we live, we've got a place called Sand City, and Sand City is the place to build. Because you can lay out that foundation, compact the sand. You don't have to dig through muck or mud. You don't have to blast through rock or anything like that. And you lay it out. Build his house upon the sand, just like everybody who builds their houses right next to a river. And you see it every year, don't you? Whenever there floods someplace, some newsman is there with a camera, and watch this house, here comes the river, and the whole house collapses and goes down the river, right? Okay, now you take this house. First of all, it's on the wrong foundation. It's on sand. But you put the best of everything in it. You make it so fantastic, you know, today you can make it marvelous. You can have it so you enter in a room, the lights go on. You go in the kitchen, say, turn the stove on, turn the oven on, 350 degrees. You walk into the laundry room and all you do is push a button, throw your clothes in and it's done. Whatever it is, you get in your car and you say, I'm going to work. Give me the best route. You get in your car and say, we're going to a restaurant tonight. What does everybody want? Chinese, steakhouse, whatever. Okay, tell your car, find me Outback Steakhouse or find me the best Chinese restaurant in town and say, okay, you go here and you follow the map. So you build a house that is so fantastic, but it's on the wrong foundation. Now here's the point, here's the key, here's the lesson. If you take some of the commandments and precepts of God to build your religious or Christian life, and it's not built on Christ, and it's not based on the Word of God, you can build it and it will look good. And a lot of people will follow, and a lot of people will come, and they'll say, my, what a marvelous house. See, let's take St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, for example, the house of idolatry. You know where a lot of those stones came from to build St. Peter's Basilica? From the Colosseum, where they murdered and killed Christians. I think it's very fitting that they built it with those stones, don't you? See? All this great edifice, but God said, you shall not make any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth, nor bow yourself down to them. See. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God doesn't want anyone worshiping anything other than him. And then he says that he brings it upon to the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. Now, a lot of people don't think it, you know. You look at this great funeral that they had of John Paul II, and the whole world thought, oh, this is marvelous. But it showed the hatred and contempt that they have for God with their idolatry. But the world thinks it's wonderful. If you make idols and bow down to them, you hate God. What he says. But showing mercy unto thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments, which, by the way, read John 14 is New Testament doctrine. Okay? Now, so this becomes very important. You can build that house. You can even make it with the best materials, whatever you want. You can, just like a lot of religions and churches do, they go through the Bible and say, oh, this is good, we'll do this. And then someone says, well, this other thing over here, I don't like to do that. Oh, well, we don't need to do that, see. How about just a wee little cross? How about just a wee little necklace? How about making it convenient so we can all come together on a day that we agree upon? Now, Jerusalem is kind of stuck. Friday, the Muslims close. Saturday, the Jews close. And Sunday, the supposed Christians close. Now, did God sanction all of them? And even if you keep some of the commandments of God and reject Christ. It's not going to work. So you see, it's either all God's way or no way. So he said, and the rains came, the floods came, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now let's look at some other things here that God says and see what this ties into. Let's come back to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, okay? Deuteronomy 8. Now, while we're going back here, let's ask the question, can anyone improve upon God's way? Now, if God is perfect, which he is, if God is righteous, which he is, and if God is lawgiver, which he is, and if God is eternal, which he is, and if God loves us, which he does, can anybody improve on God's way? Can we come along and substitute our good, quote-unquote, ideas for God's ideas? Now, a lot of people may be pleased and satisfied if you do. But is that going to be acceptable with God? All right. Deuteronomy 8. Now what you need to do, this is the end of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. You know, God didn't intend them to be out there 40 years. He brought them up to the promised land, didn't he? Within 18 months out of coming out of Egypt. And he said, now, why don't you go into the promised land, I'll fight for you. And they said, oh, well, we better find out what it's like. So let's send in some spies. Okay? So they sent in the spies. And they came back. 10 out of the 12 spies said, oh, we can't do this. People are tall and the cities are walled. And, you know. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, God will deliver us. So because they didn't believe God, he didn't want them wandering 40 years in the wilderness. But you look at all the rebellions they had up to that point too, you know. So he said, all right, my judgment is a year for every day that the spies were spying out the land, 40 days, 40 years. When they got that sentence, they said, oh, it's too much. We'll go. And God said, don't go. We'll go. God said, don't go. So what happened? They got beaten back. So they wandered for 40 years. And their bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Now when we come at the end of it, in the book of Deuteronomy, which means the second giving of the law, here's what Moses was inspired to tell them. So you ask, you know, you need to ask the question, how much does it take for people to get the point? Think about it. God says, all the commandments which I command you this day, verse 1, you shall observe to do that you may live. God wants you to live. And multiply and go on and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart. Very important thing. What's in the heart of any human being? What's in your heart? What's in my heart? And if it's not based on the truth, you see, all the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, according to God's definition of truth, then it's all building on sand, isn't it? See? Yes, it is. To prove you. That's why we go through the life that we do. That's why we have trials and difficulties that we have. God is proving us, and he's proving us to whether we are going to enter into the spiritual kingdom of God through the resurrection. But they're here applied to Israel, and also we can apply it to us today too. to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. Now, some people don't believe in keeping the commandments of God. Well, then you go stand on the beach. Tell you what you do. You go stand on the beach and raise yourself up to the highest level of your bootstraps and shake your fist at God and say, God, I defy you. I don't want this water to come up here anymore. When God said, he sets the bounds of the ocean and he says, this far and no further. Now you try that with the commandments of God. God, I don't like this commandment because it's not convenient. God, I don't like this commandment because I shouldn't do it. God, I don't like this commandment because, like one minister confessed when he found someone who was there in the gym exercising with him, that he was a Sabbath keeper. And the minister was a Sunday keeper. And through their conversations, the minister began to understand, because he would study subsequently, that ought to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. So he came back and he said, you know, it sure would be good if we could keep the seventh-day Sabbath. He says, but my congregation wouldn't go for it. See? Now, we're going to start talking about something else here, along with this, as he gives us the instruction here. Verse 3. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which your fathers knew not. That means they didn't understand what it was. Neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know. Now, here's what Jesus quoted. See? That's why it's important to understand. Jesus did not give permission for selective obedience. Now, we'll see why here in just a little bit. Make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Your raiment did not grow old upon you, neither did your feet swell these 40 years. You shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Not too much different than John 14:6, right? Then you can tie in there 1 John 2 about keeping the commandments of God, etc. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land. Now he wants to bless you. A land of brooks of water, of fountains, of depths that spring out of the valleys and hill. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil of olive, or olive oil and honey. A land in wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. Now, I want you to think about today's circumstances in which we live. Do we live in a country where you can have bread without scarceness? And you shall not lack anything in it. A land in whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. I'm going to give you all the wealth of the world. Now, here's the problem with human nature. And since we live in, as we know, the Laodicean age, let's read this. This becomes very important, and this will apply to a principle which we're going to cover here. Now, in doing about two-thirds of this front side, we had a Sunday-keeping minister come in and sit in with us until just right here at the end. And it was very evident that I described the kind of Christianity that he is in to a T. We will select and choose what we want to do. See? Now, I prepared this sermon before he came. We didn't know he was coming. He was actually coming here to see if he could rent the church for another activity. But perfect example. In hearing they shall hear and not understand, in seeing they shall see and not comprehend. And he couldn't stay for the rest of it.